Welcome back to Give the Reason. Today we're going to be covering a topic that a lot of Christians and non-Christians get a little confused about. We're going to be talking about what does it actually mean to be a Christian and what does salvation mean according to the Bible? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Why did Jesus have to live the life we couldn't? Why did Jesus have to die? Is being a Christian simply just stop doing bad things and start doing good things? Well, let me explain. Before we get into today's topic, if you hadn't a chance to look at the last video that I posted, stop right now and look at that video first and then come back to this video. In that video, we laid what is the groundwork to sin. Before we get into today's topic, which is what does it mean to be saved? What is this hope that Christians have according to the Bible? It's best to understand where do we start? What does sin mean? What is this condition that we all have? And what makes the good news so good? If you don't know the bad news, then you can't know how good the good news is. So first look at that and then come back. To take some takeaway points from the last video, we saw that all humans have this disease that they're born into called sin. Now sin isn't simply you do sin and then that makes you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. You have this disease and you're born into it. And the Bible says that there's two types of sin. First is original sin. This is the sin that we all have, that we're born into. The second we're conceived, the second we have life within us, we have sin. It's passed on to us because we're born by broken parents into a broken world, and we're born as broken people. There is actionable sin as well. Those are sins that you commit, that you have knowledge of, or maybe you don't have knowledge of, but you commit sin. Now, we saw from our last video that sin literally means to miss the mark of perfection. It doesn't matter how close you get to it, you can never make it perfectly every single time. That's why we couldn't do anything about our second condition, which is actionable sin, because we always mess up. We always don't do the things we should, and we always do the things that we shouldn't. So no matter how much we try to change ourselves, change our behavior, which is called behavior modification, we can never become perfect. And unfortunately, a lot of churches try to do this. They try to tell people just be more brave, be more courageous, be more patient, be more kind. And they try to give them a checklist of how to change themselves. Yet no matter how hard they try, they can never hit the mark of perfection every single time, which means that they're still sinning. So we needed somebody to save us from that. Somebody that could hit the mark of perfection every single time. When it came to actions, when it came to doing what was right every single time, we needed somebody to do that for us because we couldn't. So as we get into this, there's really two aspects of salvation that we really see in Christianity. They can really be summed up by two words. The first one is mercy. When we think about the word mercy, the most basic way to define it is not getting something bad that you deserve. Now, when we talk about us as humans, we see that we are born sinners. We were born rebelling against God. We were born saying, God, I know we have this perfect relationship with you. I know that in you, I have everything that I could ever need. I could always be fulfilled in you. I will never go without anything. But we still chose to want to define our own rights and our own wrongs and change our own past, build our own kingdoms out of pride. We thought we knew what was best. And as we can tell from the world, when everybody does that, it just all falls apart. We all chase our own self-interest and we just hurt each other, and it leads to wars and genocide and all these injustices. So we deserve punishment for that. And we deserve hell, which is the separation of God for eternity. We have a separation from God already in this life. We say, I want to define my own truths. I want to define my own rights and wrongs. I want to build my own kingdom. And because of that, we can't be in a relationship with him. When we are often going the opposite direction from God, we're saying we don't want a relationship with him. And hell is just God giving us what we want forever. And unfortunately, because every good thing is from God, including laughter, communion, joy, warmth, all that good stuff, hell is the absence of all of that as well. And that's why hell is so bad. And yet God loved us so much and he said, I am not going to let you have that. I know that's what you want. And if at the end of the day, after I've given you everything, shown you all my grace, done all the work, you still don't want me, then I guess I'll let you do that. I'll allow you to go to hell. I won't send you there because he's never sent anyone there, but he will allow you to because he's not going to force you to be in a relationship with him. He's not a tyrant. But he said, I love you so much that just like a wayward child that is rebelling against their parent, I'm going to step in and do something about it. Now, a merciful judge, a good, righteous judge, can't just say, I forgive you and everything's over. No judge like that would be righteous. if somebody murdered your best friend, if something like that happened and the judge just said, well, I feel bad, so I'm just going to let you go, that would not be a righteous judge. And it's the same thing with God. You can't just say, I forgive everybody. And forgiveness is never cheap. Somebody has to bear the price of forgiveness. Say if you were out $1,000, $10,000, $100,000because your friend stole it from you. You can't just say, well, I forgive you and it's all over. It's not that simple. Somebody bears the price of that forgiveness. Either you make your friend pay you back and they bear the price of the forgiveness because they have to pay you back, or you bear the price of the forgiveness by saying, you can keep it. I'll just be out $1,000, $10,000, $100,000. I'll be in debt, but I'll forgive you. Someone has to bear the price. And God loves us so much that he didn't want us to bear the price for our own sins, our own mistakes, our own failures. He said, I'm going to enter into history and I'm going to bear the price of forgiveness myself. That's what we see in Jesus. Have you ever heard the Christmas story where Jesus was born of a virgin and you've always wondered, why is this such a big deal? Why is this something that we have to defend? It's because that is how Jesus was able to save us from our first condition of sin, original sin. He had to be born of a virgin so that he didn't have sin passed through him. So he wasn't born as a sinner, because even if he lived the perfect life that we couldn't, if he was born into sin, then he would still be a sinner and we wouldn't be able to do anything about that disease. Now that we've established that first point, that Jesus had to be born of a virgin, that he had to have this miraculous conception so that he didn't inherit this state of sin that all humans do, he still had to save us from that second aspect of sin that plagues us, which is our actionable sin. He had to make consciously every right decision. He had to always hit that mark of perfection. And he also had to, even when he wasn't thinking about it, do the right things. Because sin is sin, whether you actually consciously make a mistake or whether you make a mistake without even realizing it. Both of those are sin. Both are not hitting the mark of perfection. And Jesus had to do this perfectly. So this shows that Jesus is our perfect substitute. He did it all. He saved us from both aspects of sin, where we started from, our broken, hopeless state that we couldn't even save ourselves. Even if we tried, it wasn't enough for us to just try to be good, try to change ourselves. We needed somebody to be born without this disease of sin and then live that life perfectly, not bringing sin unto themselves. And that's what Jesus did for us. Second aspect of salvation is grace, because Jesus could have just left it at that. God could have just left it at that. He could have just said, I'm going to pay the price so you don't have to go to hell, but I don't want you to be in heaven. You've made too many mistakes. I'm going to just create somewhere else and you're just going to go in this middle place where there's nothing. You don't have to go to hell, but you're not coming to heaven. You've made too many mistakes. You're not my child. I don't want anything to do with you. You could have done that, but he gave us grace. And this is the second word that really defines what Christian salvation really means according to the Bible. Grace means to get something good that you don't deserve. Not only did he spare us by giving us mercy, not giving us something bad that we deserved, but he gave us something good that we did not deserve. And that grace is that he gives us everything that only Jesus deserved. When we put our faith in Jesus, what we're literally saying is that I messed up. I need to be saved. I can't do it by myself. I can't fix all my wrongs. I can't right all my mistakes. And even if somehow I could, I would just keep messing up all over again. I need someone to go before me. Somebody to be my substitute, someone to give me their righteousness, their perfect record, to atone for my sins. And that's what Jesus did. When you say, I want to put my faith in Christ, you're saying, I messed up. Here's my terrible record. Now Jesus has a perfect record, and I want to swap tests with him. I want to swap names with him. And Jesus loves you so much that he lets you do that, because that's what he did. He lived that perfect life. He erases his name on his perfect record, gives it to you, and he takes your wrong record. You get all the right, the perfect, amazing things that only Jesus deserved. You get to go to heaven, and you're not just, like a lot of popular worship songs say, I'm a child of God. Theologically, you are a firstborn son of God. Now, even if you're a woman, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're now a man. But what it means is, back in those cultures, back 2,000 years ago, the firstborn son was the most important child of a family. They would have most of the inheritance. They would have most of the honor and respect of the name. They would get most of the land, most of everything. And that's what you get when you believe in Jesus. You literally put on like a Jesus camouflage suit. And whenever God looks at you, he only sees Jesus. He only sees Jesus' perfect work. He only sees Jesus' never making any mistakes. He doesn't see any of your failures, any of your shame. He never sees any of that. He just sees all of the things that Jesus did for you. And he gives you in return everything that only Jesus deserves. You get all of the love that is perfect, never changing. No matter how much you fail, no matter how many mistakes you make from now on, God's love doesn't change for you. Because Jesus, he was so loved by God so perfectly because he never made any mistakes. He never did anything wrong. He always perfectly loved God. He always was in perfect relationship with him and never sinned. Jesus' life is so perfect that we can't add to it. No matter how much we try to be a good person, we can never be a good person. And even if we somehow could, if we read our Bibles every day or give all of our money to charity or work in social work all of our lives or do whatever we would define as good, it doesn't add to Jesus' resume because he perfectly lived that life we couldn't. He raised people from the dead. He fed thousands of people. He cured sickness. He stared Satan down in the wilderness. He died for all the sins of the world and rose again. Reading your Bible every day doesn't add to that resume. You can't make Jesus love you more because God loves Jesus perfectly because of everything he already did. And his death was so powerful that we can't take away from it. Even if we mess up for the rest of our lives, his death was so powerful that he paid for it all already. Our lives are laid out like a blueprint, it says in Hebrews. He knew everything that was going to happen before it even happened. And he still says, I'm going to pay for that every step of the way. So he already knew all your future. He already knew all your failures, all your mistakes, everything you were going to do. And he still loves you. And he still paid for you. That's how radical Jesus' love for you is. That's how radical salvation in Christianity is. That it's not because of you. Because like C.S. Lewis says, you add nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. All other religions say you have to work hard to save yourself. You have to work hard to make God love you. And at the end of your life, if you maybe done more good things than bad things, maybe you'll be saved. Maybe, but you never know. But only in Christianity are we saved by faith through grace. It's a gift from God. We're saved by grace because it's a gift from God. We have to have faith in that grace. We have to have faith in that salvation that he gives us, that gift. We have to accept it. And if you do that, everything has changed. Religion is like a comma. There's always more to add. There's always a list that never ends. But Christianity is a period. Even Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. When there's no longer more striving for us, no longer more hard work, no more anxiety on where we stand before God. If you know who Jesus is, if you believe that you're a sinner, that you're broken, and that you see the life that he lived and died the death that he deserved, and you say, I need that, and fall at his feet, you are saved and you no longer have to worry because he's done it all for you. If you have any more questions about what does it really mean to be a sinner, then check out the video above. Until next time, stay alert and keep on hungering for the truth.